Good morning. That was worth getting out of the bed for, you know, this morning, wasn't it? You can't beat Amazing Grace. That song will never get old because it meets every human being right where we need it the most, our desperate need for God. When I look out here, I notice a couple things, but the first thing is this side, we got a lot more people over here. So I don't know what the left side church people are doing. We all need to start inviting folks to come, okay? But I feel like I'm leaning this morning just a little bit. Turn with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 16. And that's where we're going to get started this morning. And while you're turning there, I want to remind you, we've been going through, for the past 2 weeks, we've been going through this series that I'm doing, Christianity 101, which basically the purpose of doing this is so that we can kind of go through an exposit or whatever you want to say, teach on what are the founding principles of the Christian church, because this is a Christian church. And so we need to know who we are and what we're called to do so that we can go out and do it. And so the first week we talked about what is love. And then last week we talked about what are the evidences of love, because God gives us very clear ways that we can demonstrate love and ways that He's demonstrated His love toward us. His Word says, God showed His love towards us in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So He demonstrated His love. It wasn't just words. He showed it. And then we talked last week about Christian love, and basically that boils down to about three things. Love God, loving others, and then within that realm of loving others or loving neighbors, love the brethren as I have loved you. Love the other Christians as I've loved you, being willing to lay down your life for them. And He said that. We know it was to the disciples. So that's how we know what we're supposed to do. So if you'll look with me today, Matthew chapter 16 and verse 13, today's message is on the church. So we're going to look back to where Christ first talked about the church. And why is this important? Because where are we? In a church building, but who are we? We are the church. So it's a twofold way of explaining that. So if you would stand with me, we're going to start at verse 13. We're going to read down to verse 20, and then you can be seated. It says, when Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And so they said, some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Then He commanded His disciples that they should tell no one that He was Jesus the Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You so much for this set of Scriptures here. We thank You for a wonderful time to come together to worship. And Father, today there's many prayer needs that we have. Some have been mentioned. Some have not been mentioned. Lord, I'd like to lift up our young adults going off to college. Father, this is going to be the most difficult time of their lives as it relates to staying true to the faith. And I ask that You put Your hedge of protection around not only them, but each one of us, on down to the youngest child. You know we live in a world that's trying to rip the gospel from our fingers, that's trying to dilute the gospel with a general message. Lord, we just ask today that You give us all the mind of Christ, that we can see clearly what You would have us do, how You would have us be, and Your purpose for us here in this world. We thank You so much for Your Scripture today. I ask that You allow us to block out all distractions so that we can focus in on You for this next little bit of time that we're here together. We love you. We praise you. We thank you for everything that you do for us. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. All right, you may be seated. So a couple of things here. This was actually the first mention of the church by Christ. The first time you see that word, on this rock I will build my church. This is the first time he made a delineation between the religious establishment of Judaism and this church, okay? And he wanted his people to tell him, when they went out, who did people say that he was? He said, who do they say I am? And they replied back, well, some say John the Baptist. And John the Baptist, remember, his mission was repentance. He was the forerunner to the Christ. So some would say Jesus was up until as good as the forerunner, but not necessarily the Christ. Some would say Elijah, because the miracles and all these things that he did, Elijah was known by miracles. And then Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, how many times did Jesus call out his people and say, you know, I wish I could just gather you together, because you're like a sheep with no shepherd. You don't have any direction. You don't know where you're going. So some would say, well, he's as good as John the Baptist, or maybe even come in the spirit of Elijah, because that was promised, by the way. And then Jeremiah, or just one, another prophet, or one of the prophets, maybe he's some kind of reincarnation of one of those, or maybe he is one of those. And he said, but never mind that. Who do you say I am? And that's really the key question of the day. Who do you say that he is? Because ultimately, it really doesn't matter what Elijah says or what Mark says or what anybody else says that Jesus is to me. I need to know who I believe he is for myself, because it's a very personal faith. Now, I care about Elijah. I care about Mark. Don't get me wrong. I love them. And then Simon, you know, in his gusto, his nature was to just be a go-getter. He pops in there and he says, you're the Christ. And that word Christ, Messiah, the promised Savior for the house of Israel, the Son of the living God. He speaks, he says, I know who you are. This is who you are. And what does Jesus tell him? Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, or son of Jonah. Blessed are you. God has revealed this. Flesh and bone, or people, have not told you this, but God in heaven has done this. He's opened your eyes. Every single one of us has to come to a place, we're talking about Christ's church, every single one of us has to come to a place where we know who he is. And the only way we get there is when he opens up our eyes and we choose to either accept that or reject that. But he's got to reveal it to us. That's why the Bible says, no man comes to the Father except the Spirit draws him. No tricky words that I can give you, no fine speech that I can give you is going to get anyone in this room saved. I can point back to the Bible, I can give you Scripture, but ultimately it's God's written word and his Spirit that spoke through that word, pulling on the hearts of people that draw them to him. Amen? He said, man didn't show you this, I showed you this. Now, let's go back and debunk, I think, a modern-day myth that is actually destructive to the Christian church. We go back to John 3:16. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Correct? There is a wave of people that teach that God's got his elect, and therefore he's created some to be winners and some to be losers. That's not what Jesus taught. Whosoever would believe. He left that open. He reveals himself and we all have a choice. Amen? Amen. Okay. Otherwise, he shows partiality, which would contradict other parts of Scripture that says that he does not do that. There's neither slave nor free, Scythian nor Greek, male nor female. Anyone can come to Christ with belief. And he says, who do you say I am? What do you believe about me? What do you say is true about me? Every one of us have to come to grips with that question. Who do you say I am? And then Peter tells him, and he says, good, God's revealed this to you. And then he says, your name's Peter. You've spoken correctly, Peter. And in the Greek, this word is Petros. And that word means a large stone. Okay? And then he says, on this rock, Petra, which means massive rock, I will build my what? Church. So he asks, who do they say I am? Peter says, you're the Christ, you're the Son of the living God. He says, God's revealed this to you, Peter. On this rock, I will build my church. Now, I want you to see that Jesus gave a little bit of a double meaning here. He used the word church, first of all, and that word is ekklesia. And that word simply means those who are called out. Come out from among them and be ye separate. You remember that? How many times did God tell the Israelites, come out from among them, be separate. Don't be like the heathen nations around you. Be different, be separate. Jesus carries that on over and uses the word ekklesia, which means separation. That means that we are in the world, and you all know it, especially y'all have ever been to a Pentecostal church. We're in the world, but not what? Of the world. We're called out. We're called to be different. We're called to be separate. In all things, we're called to be separate. Our motives are different. Our attitude is different. Our goals are different. Our ambitions in life are different because we've been called out. As the Bible would put it, a perverse and backward generation. We're called out of them. And for what purpose? To redeem them. So that when they see the light that we have, that they desire it. They want it. What did Jesus tell them in Matthew chapter 5, Sermon on the Mount? You are the salt of the church? No. You are the salt of the earth and the light of the world. Meaning that you need to shine so bright that they desire what you have. And then he says, don't hide your lamp under a bushel. No, like the song, no. We're going to let it shine, let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. We won't let Satan what? It out. We'll keep on going. Shine all over North Carolina. You know, we used to do that as a kid. They just stretch out the verses in a wanna club. But he said, I will build my church on this truth. On this rock, I will build my church. And he said this with a double meaning. Somebody just got a Sports Center update or something. He said this with a double meaning. He said that on this truth that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God, I will build my church. But then he was talking to who? To Peter. And he gave Peter the name Rock or Stone. Why? Because he was going to use Peter to help do that. So the truth, the cornerstone of Christianity, is Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. And that you must express your faith in Him. And then who was the disciple at the day of Pentecost that got the church going in motion? Peter. And with that one sermon, over 3,000 souls came in. 1 Peter 2:4 tells us, Peter's own general epistle tells us that Jesus Christ is the rock of the church. He's the cornerstone of the church. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 does the same thing. He says, He's the foundation that everything else is built upon. If your foundation's good, your building's good. If your foundation is wanting, your building will do what? It'll collapse. How many churches, modern-day churches, have been erected as social clubs? How many modern-day churches have been erected to be a house where everybody can just get together and fellowship? Or a house where we go and do good deeds? Or a house where we do a number of different things, but they're not built on sharing the gospel? And because they're not built on that, their foundation is lacking. When Jesus Christ is not the cornerstone of the church, the whole church is off level. That's what a cornerstone did. Joe and I didn't even talk about it this morning, which songs we were going to sing or anything. He come in, throw these up there on the computer. When he said cornerstone, I thought, he's been reading my mail. Or email. He's been reading my text messages. My Twitter feed. I don't have Twitter feed. I don't even know what Twitter is, really. I just know it's out there and it's bad. Okay, that's all I know. It could be bad. I don't know. But The purpose of a cornerstone is to line up everything else in the building, make sure the building's square and level and plumb and all that, all those things that it needs to be to stand the test of time. And so Jesus said, on that truth, he's going to build his church. And then what was the next thing he said? And the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Hades being the realm of the dead. In the Greek, that's the exact word used here. It's the realm of the dead. It's the grave. It's the pit. The lower parts of Hades were known as the holding place for those who were going to be damned forever. He says, I give you the keys, or the gates of Hades shall not prevail against what? The church. There will always be a church in this world until Christ comes back. Even if it's just a pocket of believers in a house somewhere, or in a park, or beaten in the woods, there will always be a church until He comes back, because we are the bride of Christ. Let's look down at verse 19 again. He says, and I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. I thought it was a big deal back when my dad gave me keys to a 1989 Chevy Celebrity when I was 16. That car was awful. I wrecked it within a couple months. It had three different colors of paint on it. My sister had an 88 Chevy Celebrity, which was even worse. And it sat out in the yard. It was kind of like the boneyard. Every time something would break on my car, we'd just go rob it off my sister's old car. She's about 3 years older than me. But I thought I was something. He gave me at Christmas time the keys to a Chevy Celebrity. And on it was a Duke basketball chain. And I thought, man, it don't get any better than this, guys. I mean, this is a sign from God Himself. Winning. And I can't imagine Jesus telling me He's going to give me the keys to a Mercedes or the keys to a Bentley, or even better yet, the keys to the kingdom of God. There's different kinds of keys. Those keys matter, don't they? It says, I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound where? In heaven. And whatever you loose on earth will be loosed where? In heaven. Who's he saying this to? Peter. Why is he saying this to Peter? Because Peter's going to need that kind of strength and power to promote the church forward. Without that kind of power, it wouldn't have lasted one day. I love that. I pray this confession over myself all the time. Jesus Christ, the same today, yesterday, and forever. I know that whatever we bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever we loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. I bind the power of Satan over my life and my family, and I cast it out of my home in Jesus' name. Right? I loose His love and His power and authority over my life, over the life of my family, and everyone I come into contact. I loose His love in Jesus' name. Right? You've got to start praying these things this way over your family. You want to see a change in your family? Change your prayers and start quoting Scripture. Because if He'll do it for one, He'll do it for the other. The Bible says, we just discussed, He shows no partiality. You don't have to come to me to get your prayers answered. You pray yourself. Get in the Word yourself and pray yourself over your family. And no matter what comes against you, even though the gates of hell itself come against you, nothing will be able to take you away from the love of your Heavenly Father. Amen?
Amen.
David, you scared me a little bit, but thank God for you. Amen. That's a shouting moment, isn't it?
Yes.
Bo, you okay? I'll tell you what, if we start praying this way and believing what we read, He'll change your life. But you've got to be willing to do it. It wasn't enough that God just revealed it to Peter. Peter had to put his foot to the pavement and start going, didn't he? Imagine if this was modern day time, he'd just go home, sit back on the recliner and watch some Sports Center about 24 hours a day. Say, you know, Jesus told me he's going to give me the keys to heaven one day. And wouldn't do anything about it. And that's the type of trap that modern day Christians fall into. We read the good stuff, but we don't apply it to our lives. He loves you. What father doesn't want good gifts for his children? Does that mean that trials and tribulations don't come? No. Look at Peter. He was crucified upside down. Jesus told him it would happen. So how about your life right now? Death, the grave, hell itself cannot defeat Christ's church. We just read Jesus' words. What about your life right now? Are you living in spiritual death? Or is it creeping in? Are you living in darkness? You just don't seem like you have any victory over anything else. Go back to these scriptures and tell yourself, He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And in Him I put my faith. And in no one else. And change your life today. I can't do it for you. I can't beg you into it. Is spiritual death creeping in? What will be bound on earth will be bound in heaven. What will be loosed on earth will be loosed in heaven. Do you have family members right now that are as dead can be spiritually? Start praying these things over them. Take authority back in the name of your Savior, Jesus Christ. I've got a thing that I keep in like on the nightstand at my house. And I used to keep it posted up by my computer at work at my old job. And it was, who's your one person that you're really praying for, trying to get them into the kingdom? I have an uncle that I'm praying for desperately to get him in. But you know, God might have to use me to do that, and I've got to be willing to step out and have a little bit of courage and not hide my light when I'm around Him so that I don't feel a little bit uncomfortable. Let's start making some people uncomfortable, amen? Let's look down at verse 21. So Jesus says all this to Peter. Peter just had like a watershed moment, didn't he? He's just been given all kinds of power and authority. Now watch this. From that time Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. So he's telling about his death and his resurrection. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you." So he just told Jesus that he knew that he was the Son of the living God, the Messiah, the prophesied one that was going to have to come and die for the sins of the nation. He said, "I know that is you." 3 verses later, he says, "Far be it, that ain't going to happen to you." And the Bible says he rebuked him. Shoo. I won't even dare rebuke my wife, guys. I can't imagine looking at Jesus rebuking him. But like I said, God can use a man like Peter, a man that's just fervent. He just wants to go. He's zealous. He wants to do stuff. God can use that. He's got to tame that, but he can use it. He says, "Get behind me, Satan. You're going to get the keys of the kingdom, and nothing's going to be able to come against you and stop you and what you're going to do for my church. Get behind me, Satan. You're my number one employee. You're the worst I got." It's not a one-to-one comparison, but notice he didn't say, "Get behind me, Peter." He said, "Get behind me, Satan." He spoke to the spiritual divide that was going on in Peter's mind. On one side, Peter's just been revealed by God Himself that Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus Himself said, "God revealed this to you." And then on this other side, the other half of Peter's brain, Satan's warring. And Jesus speaks to the thing that's warring against him. "Get behind me, Satan. You're an offense to me, for you're not mindful of the things of God, but of the things of men. He rebukes him. Go down to verse 24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him do what? Deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will what? Lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his what? Works. What you do matters. Your rewards are completely based on that. Assuredly, I say to you, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in His kingdom. He rebukes Peter's voice of Satan that's getting in his head. Then he gives a glimpse of the cost of discipleship. And what are the things he said? You must desire to follow me. You must take up your cross. That means die to self. In that time, when they said, take up your cross, you knew what that meant. That was like going to the gallows to be hung. When they said, take up your cross, that meant you had to die. And what death is Jesus talking here? A spiritual death. You must take up your cross and follow me. And then you must follow. It's not enough to just know. You must follow. Not my words, His words. He says you must even give up unto your life. If you desire to keep your life, you'll lose it. If you desire to lose your life, you'll gain it. And that's a great mystery. You have to be willing to give it all, everything you have, your very best for Him. Why? Because I say so? No, because He said so. We've got to get out of the habit of Christianity in this country where we tiptoe around the tough scriptures and only talk about the easy ones. Amen? He says, your soul is the most valuable thing you have. Don't lose it. What profit is it to you if you lose it? You can have everything else and lose it. And you've lost. And then in verse 28, he says something pretty cool. I like it. He says, assuredly, I say to you, there are some standing here who shall not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in His kingdom. And there he's pointing towards His death, burial, and resurrection. He's also pointing towards Pentecost when the Holy Spirit comes. But even beyond that, go down to chapter 17 and let's look. I want to read you something here from chapter 17. Start at verse 1. It says, now after 6 days, Jesus took who? Peter, James, and John. Jesus always had a habit of taking those three a little farther than the other disciples because He had a special purpose for them, and I believe because they were willing. He took Peter, James, and John, his brother, and led them up on a high mountain by themselves. And He was transfigured before them, and His face shone like the sun. His clothes became white as light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with Him. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, Lord, is it good for us to be here? If you wish, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. That's like if I met Billy Graham out somewhere and he was hanging out with Charles Stanley. Let me build a church in your honor. And this came naturally to them. They built memorials for everything to mark special occasions. But while he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Hear him. When the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and were greatly afraid. Jesus came and touched them, said, arise, do not be afraid. When they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. Now as they came down from the mountain, Jesus commanded them, saying, tell the vision to no one until the Son of Man is risen from the dead. And His disciples asked Him, saying, Why did the scribes say that Elijah must first come? Jesus answered and said, indeed, Elijah is coming first and will restore all things. But I say to you, Elijah has come already, and they did not know him, but did to him whatever they wished. Likewise, the Son of Man must also suffer at their hands. Then his disciples understood that he spoke to them of John the Baptist. Remember before they said, who do they say I am? And they said, John the Baptist. He said, no, he's already come. They didn't receive him either. But they came and they got to see Jesus fulfilled that promise really quickly. They got to see Jesus in a transfigured state. They got to see him in his heavenly state. He fulfilled that promise. We're talking about the church. Christianity 101, the church. The church, the church, the church. Jesus said, on this rock I'll build the church. And that truth was that He is the Son of the living God. Let's fast forward a bit and let's go to Matthew 28. And I'm going to finish here. I promise. We're going to do a couple of different things on the church. But Matthew chapter 28, verse 16. And we're going to read down through the end. And then we'll be finished today. He says, or it says, then the 11 disciples went away. Why is it just 11? What happened with Judas? He killed himself, didn't he? He betrayed Jesus, then he killed himself. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. When they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted. So even yet, some still doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. And that word amen means it's true. It's trustworthy. This is known as the Great Commission. Takes them up on a mountain and he gives them this great commission and he says, therefore. So what did he say before therefore? He said, all authority is given to me in heaven and on earth. And he says, therefore, go and do the following. And what are the following things he said? Go and make what? Disciples. What's one of the first calls of the church? To go and make disciples. Now let me ask a simple question, because I hear people butcher this all the time. In order for somebody to be a disciple, do they first have to convert? Yes or no? Yes. You can't make somebody a disciple of Christ if they don't believe in Him to begin with. Amen? So sometimes I hear people misuse this scripture and say, the Bible doesn't say go and make converts, it says go and make disciples. Discipling is making converts and then taking them along the path. You can't go to second base in baseball unless you first touch first base. Or you'll be out. You know, or you can go watch a T-ball game and then run around the bases backwards. We've all seen that. There's nothing more brutal to watch than T-ball. I go to support my kid. And then I go and sneak over and watch real baseball at other fields. The Great Commission, go and make disciples. That means to teach others to follow. And then it says, of all nations. Meaning what? God does not show preference. God is not racist. God does not only care about white folks or black folks or brown folks. God cares about all folks. So go to all nations. Thank God they took that to heart. These were Jewish men, remember? Most of us in here, I think pretty much all of us would not be here in the family of God had they not taken that to heart. And then he says what? So go and make disciples of all nations. They got to be converted. And then what are we supposed to do with them? Baptizing them. I didn't say it. Well, I did say it, but I didn't say it first. Jesus said it. And I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings in this room, okay? And I don't want to give you the strange belief. I don't, okay? But I really struggle when people who have converted to Christianity refuse to baptize. Because I think to myself, why would you not want to be baptized? If you're afraid of water, we'll get you a life jacket. I've got CPR first aid. I can do mouth to mouth. Not that you'd want it, but I could do it. That might encourage you to learn how to swim. I used to have a kid at school one time, and he had some health things going on. He wouldn't do what he needed to do to take care of his health. I said, "Don't you pass out here." I said, "You know who's going to be bringing you back. If you go down, it'll be me, and you do not want that." And his eyes got real big. He said, "I'll take my medicine. I'm going to take my medicine." Medicine's anointed. Make disciples, baptizing them. That is a sign. That is a symbol of what's already happened. Look at Cornelius' family, if you want to double check and fact check me on this. Look at Cornelius' family. Acts chapter 10, I think about verse 38. It's the first Gentile family that we have record of that Peter helped convert to Christianity. They believed, they were filled with the Holy Spirit, but they did not stop there. Peter looked around and said, "Does anybody have a reason why these should not be baptized?" And they were baptized that same day. Baptism is important. Because it shows everybody else around that I'm identifying with Christ. It's a symbol of death, burial, and resurrection of the believer's soul and spirit. It's important. Maybe you're here today and you've never been baptized. Maybe you believe, but you've never been baptized. I would encourage you to be baptized. Why? Because Jesus said to be baptized. And He didn't just say it here. He said it in other places as well, recorded in Scripture. And He Himself did it so that He could identify with mankind. So baptizing them in what? Just in water? No, that's called a bath. Okay? In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's why when you baptize, you say those words. Some people will say Holy Ghost there, because the King James says Holy Ghost. Same exact word in the Greek. Modern translations say Spirit. King James sometimes said Ghost. So don't ever let anybody tell you unless they say Holy Ghost, you've not really been baptized and it didn't count. Because I've heard of people that say that. And that's a little weird, but they say it. And what's Jesus doing here? He's recognizing the entire Trinity, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, three in one, co-equal parts, the Godhead. And then what does He say finally in verse 20? Teaching them to observe all things that I, Jesus, have commanded you. You're going to say you're my disciple? You better love people. You're going to say you're my disciple, you better love God. You're going to say you're my disciple, you better be humble. You're going to say you're my disciple, you better give to the needs of your neighbors. You're going to call yourself my disciple, you're wearing my name. Observe what I taught you to do. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age, meaning that there's nothing, no time in your life that I won't be there with you. These were His words to them, and they're His words to you too this morning. He wants to be with you. His desire is to be with you. Remember, He's setting up the church. John 3:16, believe on the name of the Lord, for whosoever shall believe in Him will not perish, but have what? Everlasting life. 1 John 3:23 and 24, believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and love one another. And then He goes on to say, we know we have Him because we've been given the gift of His Holy Spirit. It was interesting. I was having a conversation about a week ago with somebody, and I meet all kinds of people who need all kinds of assurance of salvation, okay? I come in contact with tons of people in my life, and most of the time, if they're having a spiritual struggle, their biggest question is, I'm not sure if I'm what? Saved, okay? And they really desire for me to help them with that because they want peace and rest in their heart and in their soul and in their mind. Do you understand where I'm coming from? I remember being a teenager, and every single day for like 5 years, from like the time I was 13 to the time I was 18, I had this question burning in my heart all the time. Am I really saved? And I guess I knew I wasn't, but I would try to talk myself into ways that I might be in the family of God. And I went forward as a young child. I went forward because my brother went forward. And I'll never forget, some of you have heard this before, so forgive me, but some haven't. I remember being at a little church and where we grew up, and my brother went forward at an invitation. And several other kids went forward. My brother went forward, and I'm sitting back there on the pew. We didn't have nice, comfy seats like this. We had them wooden pews, you know, the back breakers. You know who your real Christians were, because they'd show up and sit in them things for 2 hours. But I'll never forget my mother, who loved me more than anybody's ever loved me, looking at me and said, your brother went up. Do you want to go up? And so I thought, sure. And I went up and I prayed with the preacher, just like all the other kids. It was like a kid's day or I don't know. But there were a lot that came forward that day. And I prayed and then I was baptized. But even as I was maybe 8, 9, 10 years old, even at that age, I knew that something was off there because the Lord didn't really draw me that day. I said all the right words, but something was really missing. There was something on the inside missing. And so for the next couple years, I would have these conversations with myself, am I in or am I not? And then when I became a teenager, it really started just becoming a nuisance in my life. Every church service I went to, I felt like I needed to go forward at the invitation because I did not understand if I was a Christian or not. And I knew one thing for sure, I didn't want to go to hell, right? So that I knew that much. But then I had all these things creep into my mind like, well, my mom thinks I'm saved, and my brother and my family and all my friends and the Sunday school teachers, all these think I am. And so maybe I don't need to go forward because what will they think of me? They'll think I'm a fraud and a liar. Now, is that the voice of God or the voice of Satan? Yeah. And maybe you've experienced it, maybe not, but maybe you have. And so I wouldn't go forward. I'd have people pray for me all the time, but I'd never tell them what I needed help with. Before ball games, I was always worried in football that I was going to get hit and like devastatingly injured and not be able to confess Christ as my Lord and Savior and die and go to hell. I mean, these were the types of things that I'd tell myself. And maybe you've been there. And then I had this other voice saying, oh, you can do that anytime. You can get it right anytime. Maybe like a deathbed confession type deal. And I struggled with it, until finally one day I'd had enough struggling. And I went to the preacher's house and we talked about it and I got saved that day. Interestingly enough, my younger brother, just a couple years ago, he actually got saved a couple years ago. And I knew he wasn't, and I'd prayed for him for so long. But people will come to me with similar stories to mine, and they'll want me to make them feel better. But the reality is, biblically and scripturally, I cannot. Because the Bible says itself to search out your own salvation with fear and trembling. It's not something that I can necessarily give you assurance on. Because when you go over to 1 John, you read that the assurance comes through the Holy Spirit. Are you struggling with that today? I'd hate to think that we just come by every week and we're just nice and we sing great songs and we have a great time of fellowship, we listen to some funny stories, and then we go home. Or we learn good head knowledge and we go home. I would hate to think that I let somebody pass me by that maybe they're battling this one question of, am I actually a part of His church at all? You can't be a part of the church, and the church and the teachings on the church are completely irrelevant if you've never first come to Christ through belief. And what is that belief? It's as simple as Peter just said, you are the Christ, the Savior, the Son of the living God. Every man, woman, and child will need to confess that very thing. All heads bowed, all eyes closed. I want to open this up today. I want to open it up today and help somebody, because I wish I had people speaking plainly to me like this when I was younger. Are you battling? Your mama's faith and your daddy's faith is not going to get you into heaven. Your grandma's faith or your church's attendance is not going to get you into heaven. The only way to guarantee that you're in the church is to actually be in it through belief. So I just want to ask you today, are you struggling with this issue of salvation? If you're sitting here today, and as I've been talking, if the Lord has been pricking your heart about your need for Christ, your need for yourself to humble yourself and confess Him for the first time yourself, if He's been working on your heart this morning, would you just be bold enough, while no one else is looking around, to just slip your hand up right where you're sitting and let me see? I see your hands. I do. Anybody else? Members of the church, right now, I'd ask that you start praying right now for these individuals that just slipped their hands up. Can I tell those of you who've raised your hands? God loves you. You were included in that when He so loved the world that He gave His only Son. Why don't right now, in your own heart, you just say, Jesus, I believe that You are my Lord and my Savior, and I put my saving faith in You today. I put my hopes, my dreams, and my trust in You today. I give You my life. I want to be Your disciple. And I don't care who sees it, because wherever You lead me, I will follow. Would you do that today? It's as simple as that, to just believe. And if you believe, you'll follow. If you just prayed that prayer for the first time today, if you just said something like I just said, would you be brave and just slip your hands up really quick? Just slip your hands up. Amen. We have one in the back. Anybody else? If you've got your hand up, will you please stay behind today with me so that I can talk to you and minister to you a little bit and help you? Church, we just had one say that they came into the family of faith. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Let's pray and be dismissed. If you need to stay behind and maybe get some one-on-one time, that's why I'm here. I'm here to do that very thing, okay? Let's pray. Father God, we thank You so much for who You are and what You've done for us. Lord, don't let us be afraid or ashamed to confess You as our Lord. Let us trust You with everything that we have. Let us take up our cross daily and follow you. Give us that strength. Give us that courage, because we don't have it in and of ourselves. Lord, I thank you for all those here today. I ask if there's anybody here, anybody at all, man, woman, or child, that needs some extra time to speak with somebody, that they pull someone aside, that they don't leave this house in this moment, that they stay here until they get their business settled. Father, we're thankful for this day, and we're thankful for the one that you just showed us come into the family. Lord, I pray for their courage, that they not be afraid to show that and let that shine for others. We love you, we praise you, we thank you for all you've done. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right.